where we pick up, it says, and they came and besieged him. The they is a reference back to verse number 10. If you look at the end of verse number 10, it says, so Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued after Sheba, the son of Bichri. Remember, David sent him out to go after him. We saw in Sunday school where Joab killed Amasa out of his jealousy and ill will and just wanting to get his job back, I guess you'd say. But after that, Joab and Abishai and their soldiers, the people that are with them, they continue to pursue after Sheba. And it says in verse 15, they came and besieged him. The him's going to be Sheba. So he's got to this place. It's mentioned in verse 14. He's got to Abel in Beth-Maacah. And this is a city. And as we'll see, it's a city surrounded by a wall as well as a trench. And we talked in Sunday school about how one reason David felt such an urgency to send people out to get him was because of the possibility, the probability that he would get in some fortified city and he'd be hard to deal with. Well, he comes to this place and he goes in. But it says in verse 15, they came and besieged him. You're probably familiar with the word siege. So-and-so is under siege. It's the same idea. It's just where people surround a place and they're kind of preventing them from going and coming. They basically have them surrounded and closed in to a particular location. And some of these sieges that you read about in the Bible would last for an extended period of time. They would stay in this siege to the point that all of the water and the food and the different essentials needed by the people in the city would run out. And you read of places in the Bible where it got so harsh and so bad in a city that was under siege that they actually began to eat their own children. That's how bad it would get, to prevent starvation. You read other places in the Bible where they would eat dove's dung. That's how bad it got. An ass's head, the Bible speaks of, being sold for an unbelievable amount of money. And, you know, you think about a prime animal to eat, an ass doesn't really come to mind, does it? I think more of a cow, you know, something like that. But people would get so bad off, first of all, they'd be willing to eat a donkey, and then they're willing to eat that donkey's head to keep from starving to death. So these sieges would last, and they'd get really bad. And it's just a reminder, should be, always be cautious about saying what you would never do. We're bad about that. I would never do so-and-so. When you say you'll never do something, I promise you, you're just setting yourself up to do it's what's going on there. I don't care how adamant you are in your mind about something, I would never do it. I can promise you, God can put you in such a condition, you would gladly do it. Gladly do it. And people, you know, and it's especially bad here in America because we're so blessed. We really are a blessed people. All of us have more food than we could possibly ever eat. Amen? We throw out more leftovers than some people in third world countries see in a lifetime, really. I mean, it's amazing how blessed we are in that regard. And consequently, you know what that breeds, don't you? Pickiness. Some people are very picky. Well, I don't like this, and I don't like that, and I won't eat this, and I want that. You better be careful. But I'm telling you right now, you can get in some situations, you'd be glad to get it. Not just hate to get it, you'd be glad to get it and be thankful for every morsel of it. Yes, sir. That's right. Digging through the trash. And a lot of them find some good food in that trash because, you know, businesses are throwing out stuff. Just, it's an unbelievable amount of food that gets wasted and thrown out in this country. But anyhow, back to this siege here. This siege didn't last that time, but there are instances in the Bible where that did happen. It would be an extended period of time. Anyway, it says in verse 15, they cast up a bank against the city, and it stood in the trench. And all the people that were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. And a lot of these cities had walls. And then some of them also, in addition to the wall, would have a trench. You've probably seen in movies and books and stuff where you have a castle's got a moat around it, you know. Now, a moat would normally be full of water. These trenches around these particular cities didn't necessarily have water in them. They could just be a dry trench. But it was a trench dug out, a big trench all the way around. What would be the purpose of having a trench outside of your wall? Well, think about this now. Look in the verse right here. It says, and all the people that were with Joab battered the wall. You know what, a lot of, and y'all seen this too, if you've ever watched those old movies and things where they're coming against a fenced city. What do they build and use? Some type of battering ram. You know what I'm talking about? And they'll ram that thing in there and just keep on until they bust down the gate and they can get in. Well, if you got a big giant trench all the way around this city, it's going to be pretty hard to drive a battering ram into that wall. So what does Joab and these people do? It says in the verse, they cast up a bank against the city. And it, the bank, stood in the trench. See what they did? They built up this bank, probably a big dirt bank, up to the point that they could run these battering rams, whatever they were, against that wall. So that's what's going on here. The trench was for added protection. But as you see here, there was a way around that. You just build you a bank in the trench, if you're able to do that, and you ram against the wall. Well, that's what they're doing. They're ramming against the wall to throw it down. But verse 16 says, then cried a wise woman, not a foolish woman, a wise woman, out of the city, hear, hear. Say, I pray you, this is her speaking, say, I pray you unto Joab, come near hither that I may speak with thee. She cries out and says, I pray you, tell Joab to come near that I may speak with him. She's wanting an audience with Joab. She understands who he is, obviously, that he's the main leader. And she's wanting an audience with him. She's got something she's wanting to say to him. Verse 17, and when he was come near unto her, the woman said, art thou Joab? And he answered, I am he. Then she said unto him, hear the words of thine handmaid. And he answered, I do hear. So she asked to speak. He says, all right, I'm listening. Just say what you got to say. Then she spake, saying, they were wont to speak in old time. Wont, that word means a custom or use to doing something. So this is something that people would speak often, in other words, in old time. She's hearkening back to the old days. They're saying back here, back yonder, it was common for people to say this, in other words. And here's a saying, and she's really just kind of giving like you might call it a proverb that was spread around about this particular city where she was at. Because look at what it says. They were wont to speak in old time, saying, they shall surely ask counsel at Abel, which is where they were. They were in the city of Abel. And so they ended the matter. The idea is like people that needed counsel, especially the people of this area, would come to Abel. Abel was a place known for giving good counsel, in other words. And people would come there. It's like, if you need some counsel, you need some advice, go there. You can find it in that place. And then, and so they ended the matter. In other words, when they got the counsel from Abel, whoever gave it, that was good enough for them. The matter was settled, and they didn't look any further for more counsel. She's trying to help Joab understand the importance of this place, as well as, I think, get him to listen and pay close attention to what she's about to say. She's letting him know, look, we're known for giving good counsel around here, so maybe you want to listen to what I'm about to say. And she goes on to say there in verse 19, I am one of them, not the only one, but one of them, that are peaceable and faithful in Israel. She does say, I'm the only one. She says, I'm one of them, implying there's others. If you remember back during revival this week, Brother David mentioned Elijah. He preached on Elijah. Y'all remember that sermon, which I thought was a great message, by the way, about depression and that sort of thing. But one thing Elijah said when he's talking to God, he said, I'm the only one. Y'all remember that? I'm the only one left. All the rest of these prophets have bowed the knee to Baal, which was that true? No, God had 7,000 prophets that had still not bowed the knee to Baal. But he said, I'm the only one. I'm the only one. That I'm the only one, that's the Elijah syndrome, see. And there's times when people feel like they're the only one, or they try to promote themselves as being the only one that's holding to a position or taking a stand or whatever the case. And the vast, vast, vast majority of time, most every time, that's really not how it is. It may seem like that, but that's not how it is. There's other people that have that same position or take that same stand. And this is a situation where it's the opposite here. This woman doesn't try to promote herself like, I'm the only one around here that's for peace. I'm the only one being faithful. She says, I'm just one of them. And that's how it is with us. Y'all understand? We're just one church in this country that's still being faithful to God. What we don't ever want to get sucked into is this prideful attitude is, you know, we're a Bible-believing church and we're the only one left. No, we're not. Now, I will say this. It's getting harder and harder and harder to find good Bible-believing churches in this country right here. It really is getting very difficult to find that. Now, we got anything else you want, but it's getting harder and harder to find that. But there are still churches all across this land, all throughout the United States, that believe the Bible and stand for the Bible and preach the Bible and try to live the Bible. So we're not the only one. We never shall be the only one. You know what we'll be? As long as we stay faithful, we'll be one of them that are being faithful to God. And I don't know about you, but I always want to be one of them. I want to be one of them. I don't want this church to go in a different direction. I want us to be one of them that stays with the Bible. That's the desire, the goal. But she says, I am one of them that are peaceable. You know, I'm one of the ones that's for peace. Not wanting to stir up conflict and rebellion. And faithful in Israel. She's expressing her fidelity to David, as the king especially. And to Israel as that nation. I'm faithful to my king. I'm faithful to my country, to my people. She says, thou seekest, talking to Joab, thou seekest to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why wilt thou swallow up the inheritance of the Lord? This city was part of the inheritance. It was part of the inheritance that God had given to his people, the people of Israel. And she's like, why are you wanting to do this? Why do you want to wipe out a whole city here in that's part of the inheritance? And Joab answered and said, far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy it. That's not what this is about, what he says. Verse 21, the matter is not so, but a man of Mount Ephraim, Sheba the son of Bichri by name, hath lifted up his hand against the king, even against David. Joab's explaining what's going on, why he's there. He says, deliver him only, and I will depart from the city. And the woman said unto Joab, behold, his head shall be thrown to thee over the wall. She was a wise woman that meant business, wasn't she? She ain't playing around. But Joab says, look, we're just after that one fella. And if you'll give us him, we'll leave you alone. He's the only one we want. She's like, all right. What's that? I don't know. I don't know where he was at this particular time. He may have been hid out some stronghold in there. Or he could have heard the whole conversation. I don't know. I'm pretty sure, though, that if I had been standing there and heard that, I'd have been trying to find a way out of that place. Look at what she does, verse 22. Then the woman went unto all the people. She went unto all the people, look at it, in her wisdom. The Bible says she is a wise woman. You know what she does here? She uses her wisdom. I'll tell you something that I've noticed just from my own personal experience as well as dealing with people. Just because an individual has wisdom doesn't mean they're going to use wisdom. You can have a tremendous amount of wisdom and act very, very foolish. Let me give you a case in point. In the Old Testament, there's an individual who is the wisest person. The Bible says the wisest person that ever lived outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously. Who is that person? Solomon. Where did he get his wisdom? The Lord gave it to him. God gave him wisdom like no other person other than Christ. I'm talking about just a human being. He had the most wisdom. Did Solomon always use his wisdom? No. Can you think of an illustration of him not using his wisdom? I'm sure y'all think of one, can't you? Wives and 300 concubines? Is that a man using his wisdom? Look, and that's not a slam on ladies, okay? But 700 women is too much for any man to deal with, all right? You just ain't got... That's just... It's amazing when I say that how all these husbands and wives start looking at one another here. That's amazing. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. But he did, and the thing about that, you read, God had specifically told them that they were not to marry the women of other nations, and that was the big problem. I mean, obviously, you know, polygamy is not right. God doesn't ever intend for that to happen. So he's wrong in the fact that he marries all those women. But he makes it even worse in that many of the women he married were from the nations where God said, don't marry them women. I don't want you yoking up with them. So once again, you see him not using his wisdom in the fact that he practiced polygamy to a great degree, and then also the fact that he married women that God said he wasn't supposed to marry. So you can have wisdom. That doesn't necessarily mean you're going to use it. You still act like a fool. But here is a woman who had wisdom. She actually used her wisdom. And in using her wisdom, you know what she did? She spared the lives of all the people that were in that city. Her stepping up to the plate and using her wisdom protected the people that were inside that city, saved their lives. The Bible says that this woman went unto all the people in her wisdom. I don't know what all she said, but I'm just guessing. She went to each of them and said, look, this is what Joab said. That fella out there that's trying to batter down the wall and get in here, this is what he said. He said, if we'll give him Sheba, he'll leave us alone. She goes around and gives that word. And you know that's what she said because what does it say in verse 22? And they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and cast it out to Joab. That's some rough stuff you read in the Bible, you know it. I mean, we studied in Sunday school this morning about how Joab cut a man's guts out, and he wallowed in the blood in the road. That's a gruesome picture, isn't it? Well, here's a fella, they cut his head off and throw it over a wall. Just chunk it out like a basketball for Joab to have. That's some rough stuff. And you see a lot of bad things happen today, but I don't know. Sometimes I'm just really thankful I live in the New Testament. You know, looking back at the way people handled things in the Old Testament, I tell you what, I'm just glad I live in the New Testament. And anyway, they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and cast it out to Joab. And he honors his word. He blew a trumpet, and they retired from the city, every man to his tent, and Joab returned to Jerusalem unto the king. And then the chapter ends with some verses just talking about the people that were in positions for David. Joab, now that he's killed Amasa, he's got his job back, so he's over all the hosts of Israel. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and over the Pelethites. They were fighting people, so he's over them. And Adoram was over the tribute. And you know what tribute is? It's something we all love dearly. Something we have to pay yearly. Taxes. Tribute in the Bible is taxes. It's the equivalent of taxes is what it is. It's money. So he's over the tribute. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. recorder was somebody that took down important information, kind of like when you go to court. I don't know if they still got them now, but in court, you used to have recorders. You know what I mean? When somebody's sitting up there typing, taking down all that stuff. Verse 25, and Sheba was scribe. A scribe was somebody that was, they had to do with spiritual information primarily. The translating of things, the taking down of things that had to do with scripture and that sort of thing. Like, for example, you get the New Testament. There's two groups that you see mentioned very often there, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but the Pharisees and the scribes is another group that Jesus addressed constantly. And so you got this fella, he's a scribe. Zadok and Abiathar were the priests. We've seen them two guys already. And then Ira, also the Jairite, was a chief ruler about David. He was one of his main men around him there. It says about David. That's kind of around him, just watching over and being in charge of different things. We're going to stop because Brother Rouse has informed me we need to have a business meeting tonight. I want to give you all time to take care of that. Any questions about what we looked at?